If you have your Bibles, please open it to Ezekiel, towards the end of the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 47, just before Daniel, Ezekiel 4:7, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1, so right near the end of the book of Ezekiel, and that's where we'll go in a few minutes. So I had the opportunity a few Sundays ago to travel to Canada, and I had a great time. I was able to fly to Detroit from San Jose, and then from Detroit I drove 5 hours north past Toronto and was able to visit with a friend who's a pastor of a church just north of Toronto in a place called Barrie, and then was able to go back to Toronto that evening and visit with another friend who has been to visit our church with his family a few times, and then from there Monday night was able to go down to London, Ontario, which is where I grew up in that area, and was able to visit with more friends and family before I headed to Columbus, Ohio. And in Columbus, Ohio was the national meeting of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And they do this every 2 years. And one of the things I like to do is just always kind of come back and not so much give a report, but just give a synopsis and a message based on how I was blessed. So I guess if I could summarize it in a few words, I would say this. This was probably the best national council I had ever attended. The worship was exceptional. Some of the things that were done were great. But in terms of a highlight, I have to say that the missionary reports were great. We give to a fund called the Great Commission Fund, and this is not something we do as a church. This is an individual faith promise that you make. And so let me remind you again, if you would like to give to the Great Commission Fund, let me encourage you to do so. That money goes to support missionaries all over the world. We had reports from missionaries whose names could not be given because they serve in closed countries. I heard the story of a man my age whose parents were killed in Cambodia. And they were killed by the communists. As missionaries, the communists swept in and killed them. And at the age of 10, his parents were killed, but he then became a missionary. And years later, the very ones that killed his parents, not the exact same people, but people who were part of that movement, they were now on the run. They ended up in another country where he served as a missionary to refugee. And he had the opportunity of leading people who at one time hated the gospel to Christ. Another woman shared her testimony of her best friend being a missionary in Lebanon, and her friend's husband were killed by terrorists. But once again, even though there was heartbreak and a lot of why God did this happen, years later, she was able to go back to the same place and minister as well and share the love of Christ. Very interesting. Story after story after story of how God worked. Several pastors shared great messages. Great time, and so it was a good time. And what I want to bring back with you are basically, it's kind of a compilation of the messages that I heard while I was there. And the first message basically is from Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm in over my head. And what I want you to do is go to Ezekiel chapter 47. First of all, number one, I'm in over my head. If we're going to grow as a church, if I'm going to grow as a pastor, if we're all going to grow as believers, there has to come a point where we realize that we need total and complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. Notice this passage, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 to 6. If you have a sermon outline, you'll see it there. But I'm in over my head. Notice verses 1 to 6 of Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And this is the vision of Ezekiel. And God is showing him a new territory, a new land, a new promise, a new hope. God is coming back in the future, and this has not taken place yet. But Ezekiel is writing it down. He brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. It's very interesting, but the book of Revelation talks about a river that flows from the throne of God. Here, you see Ezekiel is showing a river that is flowing from the temple. And notice this idea of something that is flowing, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water, and it was ankle deep. And so I need somebody in the very back row, and I'm going to pick you. Hold up your ankle for me. Where's your ankle? Right there. So how deep is the water? The water was up to his ankle. Now notice this. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And I need someone in the front row. So where's your knee? Now it's up to the knee. Okay, so everybody now, where's your ankle? Where's your knee? Now notice this. He measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was where? Now it went from his ankle to his knee up to where? It's up to his waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" In other words, it went from his ankle to his knees. He kept going out deeper. It was to his waist. Imagine, at some point it's up to his chest. And then eventually, what did he have to say? He'd have to say what? If I keep going, I'll be what? I'll be in over my head. This is a picture of the Spirit of God. It's a mystical picture. You don't see the word Spirit mentioned here. But what it's doing is in this vision, it becomes a mystical picture of moving deeper and deeper into the Spirit and the will and the plan of God. And the whole thing is this. This is all I'm going to say for point number one this morning, is if we as a church want to see God work in our church, if we want to see God work in us as individuals, we can't just stop when the water is up to our ankles. We don't need just a little bit of the Spirit of God. We don't need just this much of the Spirit of God. How much do we need to go in if we want to see God work in our lives? We need to what? We need to go in how? Over our heads. We need to go deep into the Spirit of God, into the will of God, into the plan of God. We need to surrender to God fully and completely. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 6, is just a simple reminder. You know, have you seen what God is doing? And that's what leads us now to a completely different message that I heard two weeks ago. And it's from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. If God wants us to go in over our heads, if He wants us to go deeper into the Spirit, deeper into surrender, deeper into His will, into His plan, if He wants to see us growing in our faith, then we need to understand this. If we are to go in over our heads, if we're to grow in the Spirit, then we need to be committed. But no matter how committed we are, we will not truly allow God to work until we realize that we're committed beyond our abilities. We need to go full bore in our surrender, and we need to not only surrender, but we need to realize that until it's all God and not us, it's all His strength and not my strength, God can't work. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter the Apostle and a soldier by the name of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. The entire chapter, Peter always made promises. The Apostle Peter, he always made promises he couldn't keep. Don't say it out loud, but I want you to think. What do you know about Peter? He was a fisherman. He denied Jesus. One time Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to him, when Peter said, "Lord, we'll never let you be crucified." Peter walked out on the water, but then he started to sink. Peter was up on a mountain, and he looked at Jesus, and he looked at Moses, and he looked at Elijah, and he said, Lord, do you want me to build three tents so you guys can just stay up here? Peter did a lot of things. Peter was always in over his head, it seems. Peter always made promises he couldn't keep. Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I'll always walk with you. It wasn't until the Spirit showed him that he needed to realize his inability, that he needed to rely on Christ fully, that God started to use him greatly. And here in chapter 10, the Spirit's going to show him a new thing. And so how do we put ourselves in a position to be used by God? Peter did not start, now notice in chapter 10, verse 1, Peter did not start his day thinking that he was going to do something great in terms of spreading the gospel now to the Gentile world. But notice what's happening. Number one, let me say this. This is the first point under point number two. The Spirit is seeking willing hearts. Let me read this for you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, when it says that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, what it's saying here is that he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. However, he was known as what was called a devout God-fearer. Now, what that meant is up to debate. There's different things that have been said. But one of the most interesting things is that the Jewish custom held to something that was called the seven laws of Noah. And it was pretty much considered that if a Gentile chose to follow the seven laws of Noah, he would be able to receive salvation even though he was not a Jew. Here were the seven, this is from Genesis chapter 9. How many of you have ever heard of the seven laws of Noah? How many of you ever knew that it was possible that a Gentile who wanted to be a follower of God would be told, well, then you have to do this? Well, notice this. From Genesis chapter 9, do not deny God, do not blaspheme God, do not murder, do not be sexually impure, do not steal, do not eat from a live animal. And then Gentiles would have to establish courts and legal systems to ensure obedience to said laws. In other words, you could be punished. And this is what it meant to be a God-fearer. This is what it meant to be someone who is devout. You didn't just make up your own rules. You know, in fact, it's very interesting how this ties in with Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Even though the Gentiles were not Jews, those who were God-fearers, those who wanted to truly follow God before they knew about salvation in Christ, they would have to follow the laws of Moses. And so when Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, it continually smacks against this idea that there are no rules in Christianity, that there are no rules to be obeyed, that you can pretty much make up your own Christianity. I'm saved by grace, which is true. I'm saved by grace through faith, which will always be the way salvation is gained or given. But the thing is this, to become part of a Christianity where you get to live however you want and make up your own rules, and there is no personal purity, there is no holiness, there is no desire to obey God and live outwardly the way God wants you to live, well, that's just not ever found in the Bible. And so you have Cornelius, and you have the seven laws of Noah. He was righteous, he was generous, he was respected. But notice this. He was a devout man who feared God with all his house. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. In other words, this soldier also was probably a believer. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The whole thing is this, is if we can go back, the Spirit is seeking willing hearts. The Spirit knows, He's looking. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in church. It doesn't matter if your parents were believers. The interesting thing is in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the interesting thing is that God is always looking for people who are willing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. The Spirit of God is looking for you if you are looking for God. The Spirit of God is looking for you if you are looking for how to truly follow Him. And so God is looking, and His Spirit is seeking willing hearts. And that's what God desires. Notice this, the Spirit is changing willing hearts. Not only is He seeking willing hearts, He's changing willing hearts. Notice this, the next day as they are on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Here's the whole deal. If you were a Jew, you were under a ceremonial law that said there were some things you could eat, such as sheep, and some things that you could not eat, such as lobster and pigs, things that were considered ceremonially unclean. And here's Peter having a dream, and he has this dream, and a sheet is let down. And what's in this sheet? Everything. And the voice, the Lord says to him, "Peter, I want you to eat." And here's the interesting thing. Do you know how I know Peter is not me? Because even in his dreams, Peter was a devout, godly person. He's not like you either, is he? You know, it's interesting. If you're honest, you will admit that there are times, if you're a man, I can't speak for women, I've never been one, but I can guarantee that if you're a man, there are times when your thoughts are not always what God wants your thoughts to be, are they? And here's Peter, and basically God is giving him an opportunity to kind of step over the edge. God is giving him an opportunity to take a walk on the wild side. And even in his dreams, Peter is true to God. I like Peter. That's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? And Peter says, "No, I won't eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now here is where we begin to develop biblical principles. While we look at the Old Testament law and we do not throw it away, we also do not disregard the commands of God. And when God says now it's okay to eat, guess what? It's now okay to do what? Eat. See, this is where we get into this long, lengthy discussion of, well, which parts of the law do we obey and which parts of the law don't we obey? Well, very simply, it's this, and we're going to stop here so we can pick up next week. Well, the Old Testament law says do not deny God. If that's law and we're under grace, does that mean it's okay to deny God nowadays? Nope, still applies. Do not blaspheme God. Well, that's Old Testament. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. However, would anybody like to say it's okay to blaspheme God? Nope. Do not murder. Oh, well, that's given in the Old Testament. If anybody would like to make a few thousand dollars, I have someone I'd like you to, you know, take down. No. Murder is still wrong. Sexual impurity, stealing. But now we have this whole idea of the dietary laws and some of the ceremonial laws. And this is where we get into a very interesting discussion. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, and we talk about the Spirit is changing willing hearts, one of the interesting things here is that even Jesus in Mark said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of the heart. This idea of food is now set aside by God because its purpose is finished. Now, let's get back to this idea of changing willing hearts. Even Peter was a devout Jew. Peter wanted to follow God. And finally now when God says to him, Peter, I'm going to die, Peter, instead of saying, no, I won't let you die, Peter says, you have to die. He had to die. When he goes into the temple and begins to witness to people, this Jesus had to die for you. Peter is changing. The Spirit is changing Peter. And here's the whole thing. Is the Spirit changing you? If he changed Peter, is the Spirit changing you? Are you stuck in a rut? Are you stuck thinking that God won't answer prayer? Are you stuck thinking that God only does things a certain way? There's only one kind of music. There's only one kind of sharing my faith. There's only one kind of person I want to witness to. How is God changing you? And the whole thing is this. Peter now, and we'll pick this up next week, Peter is about to do something that no Jew would ever do. And that is to go to the home of a Gentile and eat with them and share the good news of Jesus. This dream is more than just being able to go to the buffet after church. This is setting him up for bigger change. And the whole thing I want to close with, and then we'll finish off and we'll just sing one more song. The thing I want to finish off with is this. Is that, is the Spirit speaking to you and saying you need to change in this area? You need to surrender more. You need to give up this. You need to embrace that. What is God saying to you? Is he talking to you about your level of commitment to his word and how much you read his word? Is he talking to you about your need to change your prayer life? Is he talking to you about your need to change your giving habits, your serving habits? What is the Spirit saying to you, and are you listening, or are you simply saying, no, Lord, not for me? Peter had a willing heart that the Spirit needed to change, that he might be able to go and reach a willing heart. That's what we're going to pick up with next week. But what about right now? How open are you to God's voice saying, hey, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always got. Spiritual change comes when we surrender. Father, thank you. Thank you again for this morning. Lord, thank you now that we look at two men. Cornelius has a vision. Peter has a vision. One needs to hear about Christ. The other needs to change before he can tell that man about Christ. Lord, what is keeping us from sharing our faith? What is holding us back from filling this church with people who need to hear the gospel? Lord, only your Spirit knows, and so we ask for your Spirit to come and to work in us that we might be everything you desire from us. Lord, keep us from holding back. Keep us from telling you what to do. So, Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.